Morning, church.
Morning.
It's funny how just about every Sunday I get up here that God throws me a curveball as I get ready to walk up. If you didn't have the chance, or I would say the pleasure, to have known my grandfather, Harvey, you really missed out. And the reason part of what she was saying was so special as she was saying it was because my grandfather, I remember plenty of times him sitting over there with my aunt and with Kathy and him just sleeping, maybe he wasn't sleeping, but his eyes were closed while we sang. And he just loved music. I remember as a kid growing up, he would just, he had this one of those old cabinet radios with record players and 8-track players, and it probably rivals any modern stereo system as far as loud as he would play it. You could hear it blocks away. He loved music, he loved the church, and now he gets to sing every day with the radio cranked up and the wind blowing and him wearing his flannel shirts and get to spend time with my grandmother. So I just thinking of that, I close my eyes and I over there and I just remember him sitting there. But which kind of leads me into the message this morning, because I don't know if you know it or not, at least once a month, sometimes twice a month, the elders and the pastors, we get together and we have a meeting. Just so happens this Wednesday we met, and we met over at Dennis's house because he's crippled up. Keep him in your prayers. He's healing quick, and he's on narcotics. And if you want a good laugh, just go over there and visit and spend some time with him, and it'll make your day. It'll make his day too. He really loves people, and he would really love to see you. But we were over there, we had a meeting, we're talking about the future direction of the church, where we're going as a people, and how we're going to get there, what that looks like. It just so happened it was me and Dennis, it was Barry and Jean. And afterwards, me and Barry stood out in the parking lot for a short period of time. Actually, it was probably closer to a half hour. If you ask my wife, there's nothing, when I get to talking, I don't do any of that short. It's usually guaranteed at least a half hour. But we were sitting out there talking, I shared my heart with him, he shared my heart, his heart with me, and we just had a good conversation. Nothing in particular, not about anybody, nothing like that. But afterwards, after I left the parking lot on my way home, and that night as I got ready to go to bed, I got to thinking about commitments. I got to thinking about promises. I got thinking about follow through. Not about anybody in the church, because like I said, our conversation had nothing to do with anybody. It was just talk. But because of all that we do, everything each and every one of you do, and you make commitments, and I make commitments in my life, and I make promises, and I got to thinking about New Year's resolutions, of all things. And actually, I think the reason we're so bare here today is I put on Facebook earlier this week that I'm going to be talking about New Year's resolutions, and people may think I may not understand the calendar, and it's not January, but I got to thinking about this, and I got to thinking about this moving forward as a church. So I got thinking about New Year's resolutions and the New Year's resolutions that some people make. So let me ask you a question. How many of you here made a New Year's resolution this year, at the beginning of the year? Nobody? None of you make New Year's resolutions? Wow, this is going to be an interesting sermon. I mean, if you do, it's okay to be honest. I mean, I haven't made any in a few years, but in years past I have. Well, let me lighten this conversation with a few less serious resolutions that I've heard people say or I've read about. First, I have resolved not to do drugs anymore because I get the same effect just standing up really fast. I have resolved to live in my own little world because at least they know me there. I have resolved to stay married because it is so great to find that one special person you want to annoy for the rest of your life. I have resolved not to make any resolutions because nobody is perfect. I'm a nobody, therefore I'm perfect. Like I said, I'm not really big into New Year's resolutions or resolutions in general. I have nothing against them, and I applaud each and every person who makes them. And I'm actually ecstatic for those of you that make them and actually keep them. But here we are, 7 months later, end of the year, begs me to ask a question. For those of you that did make New Year's resolutions, have you kept them? Have you kept them? Today I want to encourage you to make a new resolution. A new resolution that can make a huge impact on your life. It can help you turn this year around into the best year you've ever had. And in making this new resolution, I want to suggest that it can be one that you can make every year for the rest of your life. This resolution is taken from a passage of Scripture that we're going to look at during our time together this morning. And if you have your Bibles with me, it's found in Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. Mark 12, 28 through 34. And while you're getting there, I want to give you just a little bit of context. Jesus had gotten done answering a bunch of his critics. One after another, they had been trying to get him to say something that would cause him to trap himself. It hadn't worked before that or up to that point, and it doesn't seem to work this time. One of these wise guys had been watching and listening to the exchange, and finally comes to Jesus with his own question. And it's a question that goes to the very heart of what Scripture teaches about God, who He is, and how He wants His people to relate to Him. So once again, I invite you to follow along with me as we look in Mark 12, 28 through 34. And one of these scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.' The second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other beside him. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. From this passage, I want to share with you what I think ought to be the resolution at the top of every Christian's list, at the top of everyone's list who say they follow Jesus. And here it is: to take practical steps to know God better and love Him more. Now notice I didn't just say to know God better and love Him more. I said to take practical steps to know God better and to love Him more. I want to give you some ideas that will help you do that. As we look more closely at this passage, especially verses 30 through 31, I want you to see that God wants us to love Him in four special ways. And we're going to briefly look at each of these as we examine how to put these resolutions into practice. So let's dive into the first. The first is, God wants us to love Him with everything inside of us. This is the principle of loving the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul. This is loving Him passionately. I don't mean some sort of sappy romantic novel or romantic comedy kind of passion. When a person is passionate about something, it drives them. It motivates them. It defines how they live their life. It changes things. If a person is passionate about farming, this is what drives their day-to-day life. They make all their decisions based around this passion. Well, with God, we're supposed to love Him so much that He is how we define our lives. We live according to what we know will honor and what will please Him. It means living by God's agenda instead of our own. We should and would do our jobs and raise our families in ways that reflect biblical principles and priorities rather than the principles and priorities of the society, of the world around us. We're saying to God, "You've got me, Lord. Heart and soul, everything I am, everything I've got, everything I will be, I'm loving you all the way." That's what Jesus is saying about how to love God passionately. Here's a couple ideas about how you can do this, how you can accomplish this. Write these down if you need steps, if you need some ideas. First, adopt or renew a form of intake of the Bible. That could be Bible reading, Bible studying, memorizing Scripture, meditating on Scripture. It's a new way to take in Scripture in your life, to learn to memorize and to apply it. Second, adopt or renew one of the spiritual disciplines, which could be fasting, extended prayer time, getting away to a place of solitude. Those will help you if you couple those with biblical intake of study, biblical reading, and meditation to help you accomplish that. So you might ask, why do we do these things? Because they open up our spirits to God in ways that allow Him to speak to us through the Bible and into God's people in our lives, so that we can actually catch and we can actually remember, we can actually know what God's trying to say to us. I know some of you travel distances to get here. I'm going to pick on Gene and T this morning. Whitney and Eric and Deidre can understand this. And anybody else, Bob, you can understand this if you're from the Pearl City area. Have you ever tried getting cell phone service if you have Verizon between Freeport and Pearl City? It's horrible. Good luck. You're not going to get it. There's not many towers between here and there. If you can actually get a call through, if you can actually get to your cell phone to say it's actually received the call or it's actually you're actually talking to someone, it's scratchy. And you spend more time saying things like, what? What'd you say? Say that again? I'm sorry, I can't understand you. And then actually having a conversation with someone. But when you get into an area that has real cell phone service, like Freeport, the calls go through cleanly, and you can understand each other perfectly. Unless you're talking to a teenager, but that's a whole different message for another time. Can't understand anything they say. Anyway, when we get that pipeline of communication going between us and God, things can happen in our relationship with God, in our relationship with other people, that wouldn't normally happen if you're not making that connection. And we can love Him the way Jesus says we're supposed to by doing these things. Which leads me to my second point. That God wants us to love Him with our brains. This is the principle of loving God with all your mind. This is loving God thoughtfully. One of the things that drives me in my ministry is the idea that we don't have enough Christians, and hopefully this doesn't offend anybody, that know how to use this, their head. The Christian faith is so full of cliches, and a lot of Christians are good at quoting them. I bet if I were to start with quoting some of these cliches, that we wouldn't be able to stop in time to end this sermon on time. It would take up a whole time this morning. Because every Christian that's been around for any period of time knows these cliches. But living for Jesus and truly living for Jesus isn't about quoting a bunch of cliches. I can't even talk this morning. Folks, the Christian faith is one of reason. It's a reasonable one. It's one that thinking people should be able to embrace. It's not a blind faith at all. If someone were to truly examine whether or not Christianity is real and has anything real behind it, let them. Because if they're intellectually honest, they'll examine all the evidence that can be found and realize just how reasonable and how logical Christianity is. Another need here is for people who can actually apply what the Bible says to real life situations because Christianity is practical. I think one of the reasons more people don't come to faith in Christ is because they see Christians who have absolutely no clue how to put biblical principles and practices into practice in real life. At Laurel Street Community Church, we're committed to helping people do that. I hope you know that. Our motto, if you will, or our purpose statement, which is printed on the front of your bulletins, actually now it's on the inside of the bulletins, says this: our purpose is to reach the lost for Jesus Christ, to develop Christ-like maturity, to love one another and our community, glorifying God in all we do. But in order for this to really take hold, it takes people who are going to be serious about using their brain that God has given them in every area of life, not just their spiritual life. Here's some ways that you can do that. Attend and actively participate in a Bible study. And wouldn't you know, we have a small group here that studies the Bible. They're actually taking a break right now. But we have a group that meets that does that. The second thing you can do is read something that challenges and expands your thinking. As Christians, sometimes we get so caught up in devotionals, things that make us feel good, that we forget to read things that actually challenge us and actually grow us. Another is to make a commitment to use the filter of Scripture to evaluate what you read, what you see, and what you hear. Scripture would call this separating the wheat from the chaff. There's lots of stuff in the Bible that the Bible says is just fine. And then there's other stuff that the Bible calls sin. You need to know what the difference between the two are. And that can only come from actually getting into it. The Bible is a great filter for keeping us from the stuff that can get us into trouble and the stuff that can hurt us. Make it a point this year to love God with your brain. The third way that Jesus tells us to love God. God wants us to love Him with our gifts and our abilities. This is the principle of loving God with all your strength. He wants you to use your talents, your spiritual gifts, your finances, the influence you have with other people, or whatever He's given you and me to build the kingdom. This is loving Him practically. He didn't just give us these things for our own enjoyment and our own enrichment. He gave us to use these for His glory and to advance His kingdom. He expects us to use these things in community. Here are a couple ideas how you can make this happen. Take an inventory of your gifts and your talents and think how they can be used through the ministry of Laurel Street Community Church here for the building up of the kingdom of God. Some of you are skilled at manual labor. You can use that here in a lot of ways, like Roger and mowing the lawn. Some of you are gifted musically, like the praise team, or organizationally, like T. Or just have a good eye for decorating and stuff. Believe me, the church can use almost any skill or any talent to help people find Jesus and to live for Him. Whether through our worship service, community events that we might put on here, like we've got going on, we're going to have in August and we're going to have in September, or whatever. The second thing, you can take a spiritual gift inventory and think how they can be used through the ministries of Laurel Street Community Church. If you've not taken a spiritual gifts inventory, or you don't remember what your spiritual gifts are, or you want to see if your spiritual gifts have changed, see me or Pastor Dennis and we can help you out with this. Spiritual gifts are things like faith, administration, leadership, evangelism, service, hospitality, teaching, and so on. I could go on, depending on who you ask, there's 13 to 26 spiritual gifts. And it's 10:02. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, right now we just approach your throne of grace and just pray that you would send out workers for the harvest. That you would send out those people who are gifted and talented to build your kingdom. Father, we trust that you are in control and that this is your will, and we just seek to partner with you and wherever and whatever you're doing, Father. So, Lord, we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you are a believer in Jesus, then the Holy Spirit has given you at least one, but chances are He's given you multiple, but at least one spiritual gift to use in His service for the building up of His kingdom. At least one. It's fascinating to look back and see what God has done in and through you, and to see the idea of how He has gifted you, and see how He's willing to partner with you in expanding His kingdom, both locally in Freeport, in Stevenson County, in the state of Illinois, in the United States of America, in North America, to globally, all around the world. God gave us gifts and abilities to use, each and every one of you. And using them for Him and for the building of His kingdom is loving Him. We're to love God with everything inside of us. We're to love Him with our brains. We're to love Him with our gifts and abilities. So let's look quickly at the fourth way to love God, according to this passage. And that is, God wants us to love Him by loving others. This is the principle of loving your neighbor as yourself. This is loving Him socially. I've said over and over again that our faith in Christ is supposed to spill out into our relationships with other people. It's not just about us. We're not just supposed to hoard the good news of Jesus to ourselves. And we are, but what we are supposed to do is take that good news and do good for others in Jesus' name. Maybe you're not the social butterfly like me. Actually, I've been accused of it a lot. Talked about it this morning. I can't have a conversation that doesn't last at least 30 minutes. But that's not what I'm talking about. Being a social butterfly is not at all what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the fact that we are to touch others with the love of Jesus. We are to be Jesus to those around us. And there are lots of ways you can do that. Not all of it involves just having a conversation with people. I want to give you three quick suggestions if you're the note-taking person like me, where you could get plugged in and do things. You could volunteer at the Salvation Army or Gospel Outreach's Food Pantry or any other charitable organization. You could look for ways to help someone in your neighborhood or in some area in which you have abilities. You can shovel someone's sidewalk. You can help them clean their gutters. Maybe you're an awesome griller of ribs like me. And you have some of your neighbors over for a cookout, just to get to know them better and share some good food. Or you can simply, and this is by no means the least of the things that you can do, pray for opportunities to share Jesus with people, to share Jesus with your neighbors. Folks, your neighbors need Jesus. I don't care where you live, whether you live in Mount Carroll, Pearl City, Lena, Freeport, North Africa, South Africa, it doesn't matter where you live. They need Jesus. They need Jesus just like you needed Jesus, or maybe you still do need Jesus. Pray that God would allow you to either talk about Jesus with them or just invite them to church sometime. Anything to expose them to the life-saving message and life-changing message of Jesus Christ. Anything short of sin and immorality pretty much is on the table. Do you have new ideas on how the church can engage our community, how we can engage your neighbors? If so, let us know. We'd love any good idea to do that. But we have to engage them in a two-front manner. First, it's got to be personal. It's got to be on our own. We can't just, and the second is going to be corporately or as a community. We can't just do it one way. It's got to be both. You have to do it on your own, and we have to do it as a church. It's easy to look back at the beginning of the year and to think of the things that you didn't get done, or that you wish you would have done better, or whatever. A man named Brooks Atkinson said, "Drop the last year into the silent limbo of the past. Let it go, for it was imperfect, and thank God that it can go. Today is a new day. Today can be the beginning of a new and better year. Today you can begin again. Don't try to do this whole list and everything I talked about at once. You won't get it all done in one day, and you'll probably get discouraged and quit if you even try. Take one or two of these things and run with them. Apply them to your life and really make an effort. Make that concentrated effort that you are going to do these things, and don't quit. And trust God to work and move in and through your life as you do these things. Rely on the Holy Spirit to empower you to do them." But let me take a slight detour for a minute. Let's go back to the scripture and notice what Jesus said back in verse 34 at the end to the man. He said, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And notice who he said it to. He said it to a teacher of the law. He said it to one of the religious leaders of Israel. He was one of the big guns in the religious community there. This guy wasn't an outsider. This guy knew Scripture. Why do you think Jesus would say this to an important guy like that? To someone who should know what the Bible says and who should apply, or it wasn't the Bible at that time, just Scripture, who knew Scripture and who knew why, but didn't apply it to his life. Why do you think it would say it to him? Here's why. Because he had the wrong perception of what God was all about. Even with all this man's learning, he was blind to the truth and was still outside the kingdom of God. Being religious doesn't and didn't cut it, according to Jesus. So I ask you, what does it take to be part of the kingdom? Well, it boils down simply to one thing: taking Jesus at his word. He said that unless a person was born again, he couldn't get to heaven. In other words, unless that person understands and believes that Jesus died for his sins, rose from the grave, completely putting their trust in him and their for forgiveness of sin, and to find a home in heaven, they don't get in. No matter how nice a person is or how little bad things a person does, no one gets to heaven except by trusting Jesus. The Bible says that we've all broken at least one of God's commandments. And if we do so, if we break even one, the littlest of the commandments, we're guilty of breaking them all. And we get the punishment for someone that breaks one of God's commandments. That's eternally separated from him, eternally separated in hell. That's not my words, that's Jesus' words. But the good news is that Jesus also said that he came so that we could escape that punishment by placing our trust in him. So the question becomes this: was Jesus telling the truth? Because if he wasn't, he was either a liar or he was crazy. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God and to be the only way to heaven. And that absolutely no one gets off of this planet, no one gets off of earth to go to heaven outside of faith in him. A good teacher wouldn't make such a claim if he knew it wasn't true. And if he was nuts, then he wasn't the Son of God. And if he was a liar or insane, then we can't trust anything he said. Right? If you know someone's a liar, do you trust what they say? Even the stuff we like, we have to believe and we have to apply. So what's it going to be for you today? Are you going to take God at his word? Are you going to reject it? The choice is yours. The Bible is very clear that everyone who chooses to call on Jesus finds forgiveness for their sins and a home in heaven. You can walk out of here today knowing for sure that you're going to heaven. Absolutely know it for sure. We can't earn our way through heaven through doing these things. No amount of good works can get you there. No amount of charity gets you there. No amount of religion will get you there. Being baptized doesn't get you there. Taking communion doesn't get you there. Being a churchgoer and having your spot with your plaque on the church pew will not get you there. Being a pastor doesn't get you there. Remember our friend, the teacher of the law. His religion and his status didn't help him any more than yours and mine will help us. All you can do is say to Jesus, "I'm a sinner and I know it. I need your forgiveness. I believe you died for me and I believe you rose from the grave, so that I could have a home with you in heaven. And as much as I know, I'm putting my trust in you. Help me to live for you." That's how we're supposed to live our lives, each and every one of us, whether you yet know him or whether you've known him all your life, if you've been a Christian for 5 minutes or whether you've been a Christian for 50 years. That's the Christian walk. Don't take my word for it. Anything I add to this Bible when I talk up here each and every Sunday, or Dennis talks to you about, is just commentary other than Scripture. It's our thoughts and our opinions of what Scripture says and how we're supposed to apply it to our lives. But whose word you need to take for it, because he's worthy of trust, is Jesus. He's not a liar. He's not insane. He's a Son of God who loves the whole world so much that he died for them so that everyone who would believe in him would go to heaven. He's worthy of your trust. We're going to close in a moment in prayer. And I want to pray for each and every one of you who would choose to make this commitment, this resolution, to become, essentially, this is a resolution on discipleship. It's saying you're going to choose to be obedient to the Word of God. You're going to choose to live your life for Him based on the filter of Scripture instead of living your life your way, how you see it. It's choosing to be obedient. And I want to celebrate with you as you make those covenants, as you make those resolutions to do that. Because I promise you, here's my promise today. If you do this, if you make this decision, first, it's not going to be easy. There's going to be times it's going to make you mad. It's going to be times you're going to want to give up. It's going to be times it's inconvenient. But this is what I promise you. If you do this, it will change your life. I could probably find I probably ask a lot of people in here, but I know of a couple of people who put their faith in Jesus and who, through extremely tough circumstances, still praised Him, and it completely changed their life. Ask T, I'm going to pick on you here a minute. This lady is a walking miracle. Through a brain tumor that could have killed her, she still praised Jesus every day, even through narcotics. Even though the narcotics would change the way she thought and the way she saw things, she still praised God. It'll change your life if you do it. Nobody's perfect. That's not what we're talking about today. We're just talking about being obedient. But I don't want you to leave here knowing absolutely positively that your sins are taken care of and that you are a child of God. And you will find your home in heaven when you leave this earth. So if you want to recommit your life to Jesus today, if you want to make that resolution, I'm not going to make you come forward this time. I'm not going to make you talk out loud. But in your heart, in your mind, thoughtfully, practically, in whatever way you know how, call out to Jesus and say, I want to do this. I want to follow you. I want to make a resolution here today that I'm going to become more like your son, Jesus. That I'm going to live my life for Him. That I'm going to do things practically. I'm going to learn to, which means I'm going to learn to apply. I'm going to learn Scripture, but I'm going to apply it to my life. But not just that, you're going to take it out to your neighbors, to the farthest ends of the world, whether that be Haiti, Brazil, Antarctica, the North Pole, wherever, that you would choose to be obedient to God. Hopefully not unto death the way Jesus had to, but as far as He would take you. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we just approach your throne of grace, your throne of mercy, your throne of love and forgiveness, peace and joy. Father, we just say you are worthy of worship. You alone are worthy to put our trust in. You alone are worthy to follow. Jesus, we know that you weren't crazy, you weren't insane, you weren't a liar, but you were who you said you were. You were the Son of God. You were the Christ, the Anointed One, the One who would come to take away the sins of the world. Father, it's hard to comprehend your mercy and your grace. But we know this, we don't have to be perfect. We can be tattooed, we can be poor, we can be not that bright, Father. We can be us, ourselves, broken, rebellious, prideful, sometimes mean people. And even in that, you still love us. You'd still choose to die for a murderer, for a rapist, for a pornographer, for a drug addict, a drug dealer. You would die for them even now. If they were the only one, if I was the only one, Father, you would have died for me. If any person sitting here today would have been that one person that needed forgiveness, you would have done it because you loved us that much. So, Father, I pray for each person as they maybe choose to make this resolution of becoming a disciple, becoming a follower of you, not just an observer, but someone that would follow you all over the world, taking your message of hope and peace and forgiveness. So, Father, we trust in you, we thank you, we love you, we give everything that we are to you today and every day. We just trust that you're going to take it to the ends of the earth and that you've chosen to use the church, us, the people. So it's, Father, in your name that we praise you. It's in the name of Jesus that we thank you. Amen.